Have you ever regretted something you've said? It's an easy answer, yeah. Have you wished you could take back things that you've said? Affirmative again, right? Why is it so difficult sometimes for us to simply not say something, to just sometimes be quiet? Are you tired of putting your foot in your mouth? Do you feel like sometimes you have to bite your tongue to keep from saying things you don't want to say? Do you desire to have speech and words that are more positive and that build others up, rather than speech and words that seem to be critical or hurt and tear others down? If you said yes to any of these questions, this morning's message is for you. It's for all of us. We all struggle with the tongue. We're going to see that today as we look at James chapter 3, 1 through 12. Very important, practical passage of something that all of us as human beings struggle with. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's see what he teaches us today. God, thanks for including this in your word. You knew that we needed this, and you knew that this was a struggle for us. And I pray that today what we hear would challenge us, would appropriately convict us, but would draw us right back to your incredible love and grace and your help to live the way you call us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verses 1 of chapter 3 through verse 12, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The primary point of the passage we just read can be expressed this way. The tiny tongue, which can't be tamed, can be a terrible tool. The tiny tongue, which can't be tamed, can be a terrible tool. Let's look at three ways. Three ways our passage tells us that the tiny tongue, which can't be tamed, can be a terrible tool. The tiny tongue can be a terrible tool in, first of all, in teaching. This section begins with a warning that not many people should become teachers of God's word. Now, James does not have anything against teachers of God's word. In fact, he himself is one of them. And he considers teaching to be very important, but it's exactly because teaching is so important and has such an influence that he's suggesting that not everybody should necessarily try to become one. What seems to have been a concern in the context of what we've seen in the book of James so far, where we've been talking about faith that works, faith that functions, is that people weren't necessarily living out their faith the way they should be. And by the fact of each topic that he's addressed, it implies that there's a need to address it. And there's a need to address it because the people that he's communicating to are erring. They needed correction. So some people that he's writing to were only hearers of the word rather than doers. So James says you need to be doers, not just hearers. Some people were not being steadfast under trial. They were giving in under trial. So James says you need to be steadfast under trial. Some people weren't keeping themselves unstained from the world. They were becoming stained by the world. So James says, keep yourself unstained by the world. Some people weren't listening well. They weren't being quick to listen and slow to speak. They were doing the opposite. So James says, you know, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Some people weren't showing concern for the needy. So he says to them, visit orphans and widows. And now he says, some people need to bridle the tongue. Some people need to not show partiality. He said that last week. So some people need to bridle the tongue. All in all, some people weren't demonstrating a functioning faith. They weren't demonstrating a faith that works. And if they didn't have a faith that was reflecting the true faith, but maybe a faith that was without works, like we saw last week, maybe the faith that they thought they had was actually dead. These are sobering words. And so that's why he's going now to say, look, not everybody should be teachers. Teachers have an incredible influence on others. Therefore, what they do and what they say has an impact. It has an influence on their lives, on the hearers. James warns and implies that because of this influence, because of the position that teachers can have, they'll be judged with greater strictness. The teacher is someone who claims to be informed to tell others what God's will is. And with that information they have, they're accountable to it. The people they teach become accountable to it, right? Because you're teaching it to them. They now know, and they're to be accountable to what God's word says. But all the more, the teacher needs to be. And an issue here in this passage relates to speaking through the tongue. To teach, right, we often speak. I mean, certainly people teach through writing and people write books, and I've learned a lot from teachers that have written books. But a common way to teach, particularly in the church, involves some speaking. And that was very, very true in James' day and the time that he wrote this, and it's still very true today. And there is something that Scripture itself even teaches us, that our faith is to be proclaimed. It is to be spoken. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10 tells us. So the auditory aspect of teaching, the proclamation aspect of Christian ministry is taught repeatedly in Scripture. It's to be proclaimed. And so related to the tongue is this issue of teaching. And here in James 3, James is telling us how the tongue, though tiny, can be a terrible tool. And one way it can be a terrible tool is in teaching, if the teaching flows from a person who's not living out what they teach. Because again, the context of this book is a faith that works. It's faith that functions, faith that lives out consistently with what the word says. And what James is really, really going after is someone who's teaching the word but is not living it out. That's one important aspect of this. And the other important aspect, of course, is that if what they're actually teaching is incorrect. And that's relevant as well, because there's plenty of people that go into pulpits in some churches, and they're proclaiming something that is incorrect and false and inconsistent with the word of God. Verse 2 is helpful on this point. We all sin, stumble in all kinds of ways. No one's perfect. And this is especially true in what we say. This tongue problem, this speaking problem, it can show up in teaching, even in teaching in God's word, it can show up. Now again, this doesn't mean that all teaching is bad. It doesn't mean that we aren't to have teachers, but it reminds us that there are indeed bad teachers that exist. There are false teachers. There are people that are sincere in their teaching, but they're just really misinformed. They're deceived, and they're deceiving others. Yes, they're doing it unintentionally. Some people are doing it intentionally. Some people just flat out reject some of the standards and teachings of Scripture. So this means that what we need to do as recipients of God's word, whoever you listen to, me, anyone here that speaks, anyone that you read, any sermons that you may listen to online, you need to do what was commended by Paul of the Berean Christians in Acts 17, verse 11. Do you recall that? He basically praises them because he says, the Berean Christians were examining the scriptures daily to see if the things that we, Paul and his team, were teaching them were true. Paul commends them because they weren't just listening to Paul and going, okay, yeah, sounds good, okay. They were checking it first. Okay, so he just said that. Where does that say that in the Holy Word of God? Where does that say in the Scriptures? And if it lines up, okay, Paul, go, you're good. You know, one of the things I love about the organization we're a part of, the Evangelical Free Church of America, is that it was founded on this principle of where is it written? Where is it written? And that philosophy was embedded in me in seminary of this question, where does it say that? You got to see it in Scripture, right? If you can see it in Scripture and articulate it from Scripture, then you're on the right track. Now, sometimes people will look at Scripture and interpret it slightly different ways, right? When it's a non-essential issue, okay, we can have Christians that are correct in their teaching but differ on some of the more minor points of Scripture. Certain philosophies of doing ministry, for example. Okay, so, but on the core principles of the Christian faith, you know, you fall into truth and error, and if you're in error on some of the core principles of the Christian faith, we're not even in the ballpark of Christianity anymore. So, super, super important. But what we need to do is ask consistently, where does it say that? Where is it written? Don't just take a verse out of context. Consider it in its context and in the context of the Bible as a whole. So what James is saying here is that not just anyone should be a teacher. So if not just anyone should be a teacher, who should then? Well, first and foremost, it should be somebody who's called by God. On one level, we can say that all true Christians are to play some role in teaching, some element of teaching. In the sense of making disciples, he calls all people to make disciples. He calls all Christians to share their faith. And there's some teaching elements there. Every parent is involved in teaching their children. Every Christian should be able to articulate the gospel. Every Christian should be able to be always ready to give an account of the hope that is in them, yet with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15. But on another level, there are some people God has specifically called and given the spiritual gift of teaching to that are called specifically to, in a sense, shepherd a flock, in a sense, to lead, to proclaim to a group of people the word of God. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says exactly this. It says, God gave some, notice it says some, not all, God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. For why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry until we all attain to maturity and stature of the fullness of Christ. So there are some who will be specifically called and equipped and will be involved in teaching and equipping others to do ministry and to grow to maturity in Christ. This is something that not everyone is going to be called or equipped to do. And James isn't saying not everyone should necessarily seek to do it. And I think the reason is because not everyone's called, not everyone's gifted to do it. Lastly, who should teach? The question, who should teach? There is definitely a place for training. Another reason not all should teach is that not all have been sufficiently trained to teach. There's an important place for training in the truth and learning the tools to understand Scripture and to properly, appropriately apply it to our lives. Many want to become teachers right away without really undergoing any training. And there's hardly any jobs that even exist in the world today where you don't have to go through some training. Why is it that some people think that they can just, you know, skip the training part and just go right to, you know, leading a church or something? You know, I had somebody walk in here a few years ago or a few months ago, I can't remember when, but this guy wanted to like just come right up front and just, you know, share with our whole church, like, you know, he said, can I have like 15 minutes? Like, I don't even know the guy. I'm like, no, you can't have 15 minutes. It was nice of him, but I was like, no, we don't know you. Oh, and I gotta share with you what God's doing. God laid it on my heart. God told me that I needed to come here today, you know, and share with your whole church. And I said, that's interesting, because God told me not, that you're not to. You know, and I was firm about it. And he left. He didn't come back. He didn't even stay for the service. Because we're not just going to let anybody off the street just walk in and act like he's the authority, thus saith the Lord, that he's the mouthpiece of God. And he tried to be the mouthpiece of God to me, to pressure me to let him do it. And I said, well, God told me no, and the reason he told me no is what Scripture teaches. We don't just let anybody do this, because Scripture says so. You know, and so, yes, there's a place for training. Now, does this mean that everybody needs to go to seminary? No. Jesus picked everyday folks, but he trained them. Did Jesus start? Yeah, they were fishermen, but yeah, they were tax collectors. Yes, they were weren't the expert level theologians of the day that had all the books. They weren't the Pharisees and Sadducees, but Jesus trained them. He didn't just throw them, you know, push them off the diving board into the deep end of the pool. Go ahead, guys. He trained them first. Yes, then he sent them out in his power and presence with them, but he trained them. They observed and watched and asked questions. I mean, they were with him for 3 years. And all indication is that they were with him a fair amount of time before he first sent them out. What we are doing here at the Stream is to provide opportunities for you to get training. There are so many opportunities here to get training, maybe more than you realize. Our house groups are a great place to get training. Our watershed program is a whole entire process of discipleship to help you grow. Now, yes, a lot of that, we give you the resources and you kind of go at your pace, but the elders are available if you have questions, if you want to check in with someone. Or we have ladies and women's ministry. If you'd rather ladies to ladies, we have ladies and women's ministry that would love to journey with you and help you to walk through the watershed program. And it starts with foundational level truths and builds into things that are equipping for leadership roles in ministry, which would include teaching for some who are gifted and called to do so. The danger it can do, because of the stricter judgment, not many should become teachers in the sense of authoritatively teaching. Most Christians are going to play some role of teaching others in different certain ways and different levels. And I think what James is particularly getting at here is the teaching level that is more authoritative, leading a group of people. But it's all teaching needs to be properly filtered through the calling, the training, the giftedness on some degree, okay? So that's the first way the tiny tongue can be a terrible tool, is in teaching. The second way is in boasting. Look with me now at verses 2 through 5. Verse 2 said that we all stumble in many ways, including in what we say. And if we didn't, we'd be perfect. We'd be a perfect person. We'd be able to also bridle the whole body. Now, that word bridle was used back in James 1, verse 26. And it was used there in reference to the tongue there, saying that a pure religion would bridle the tongue. And a bridle is that harness that you put over an animal, often a horse, right? And it holds the reins, and the reins kind of help to guide the bit in the horse's mouth to kind of direct and steer the animal where you want the animal to go. Verse 3 mentions the bit in the mouths of horses and how this enables someone to guide the entire horse's body in the direction you want the horse to go. And then verse 4 mentions how, similarly, a relatively small rudder on the back of a ship is used by the pilot to guide the whole ship. You've got the sails, you've got, you know, all the winds pushing this giant ship forward, but the guy in the back with the rudder can actually steer it, you know, the pilot, or we should say the ship, you know, he's got the big wheel in the front, the captain's steering it, right? But it's the rudder in the back that's helping to steer that in the direction it would go. And just as these relatively small things guide the large animal or guide the large ship, though the tongue is tiny, verse 5, it boasts of great things. The tongue, then, is a terrible tool in boasting. Boasting is usually something that has at its source the sin of pride. The Bible, including the letter of James, which we will see in a few weeks, in chapter 4, talks about the problem of boasting, talks about the problem of pride. Chapter 4, verses 15 through 17 says that all such boasting, meaning the kind that arrogantly claims to boast about tomorrow and what's going to happen or be accomplished is actually evil. And James is addressing a certain kind of boasting here. A boasting that is done by the tongue and expresses a boasting in a way that is rooted in the sin of pride. The danger here for us is when our tongues talk and tell all kinds of things that promote ourselves, promote our accomplishments, promote our abilities, promote our lives. Now, there's a fine line here. It's not wrong to share things. It's not wrong to share things that you do or that you've accomplished or interested in. It becomes problematic when its primary focus is all about self-promotion. When James said in chapter 1 to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, he's getting at the same kind of thing. You know, maybe we should think to talk a little less about ourselves and be a little more inclined to ask other people questions and show an interest in them. Boasting comes about when your tongue or the talking that you do is intent on saying things mostly for the purpose of you impressing other people. Particularly impressing them about you and how great you are. Again, fine line. It's okay to share things. I mean, people get to know you by sharing things. Share your interests. You can share some things that you've accomplished. It's what's really going on in your heart. In your heart of hearts, are you kind of trying to say, hey, you know, this is why I'm such a, this is why I'm so awesome. This is why you want to be my friend. This is why you're lucky to be around me. You know, if it's coming from this kind of attitude to overly impress, that's where it becomes problematic and it's rooted in pride. Now, there is a place for boasting in the Lord. You know, boasting in the Lord, we are actually told, is a good thing, where we're rejoicing in the things God has done. So here comes my boast in the Lord. And please don't take this as boasting in me, but I'm gonna take this as boasting in the Lord. Yesterday, I realized on Friday too, but I sat in it and reflected yesterday. Yesterday, 20 years ago, my moving truck pulled into Las Vegas. 20 years ago yesterday, moving truck with my family in tow in a different car. My parents helped us move here. My dad actually drove the moving truck. I drove my car, and my wife and Jordan and Anna as little babies moved here in another car that my parents were driving. We showed up in Las Vegas with a dream, sense of calling, to start a church called The Stream. Here we are 20 years later. And I was able to thank God for that. And I was reflecting on my life and how so many things that I thought might happen, some of them didn't. But then there's so many things I'm doing here that I never thought I would get to do and experience. I can just think of ways that I've seen God's grace. Has there been disappointments? Yeah. Has there been heartache? Yeah. Has there been evidences of God's grace again and again? And have I seen God do some amazing things? I have. And I was able to rejoice. And I was able to boast not in me. Oh, Kevin, how great you are. You've persevered for so long. No, that's the Lord. If the Lord was not on my side, I would have been swallowed up. I would have been kicked out, spit out of Las Vegas' mouth in the first 6 months. This is the grace of God that has sustained me here and called me here and keep me serving him. And I've watched my family grow up here. I've watched my marriage flourish here. I've watched God use me. I've watched, I've met incredible people that have become dear to my heart, whether they still live here or whether they don't. And it's just like, you know, faces and names of people that have been with us for a season and then moved on, and some of them doing incredible things for the kingdom. Like, that's like, thank you, Lord. That's why I felt called. That's why I'm here. And so you can boast in the Lord. You can boast in what God's done and things that he's provided for you, or ways that he's worked, and maybe ways that he's done things in your life that you never expected. This is all things to be thankful for. But boasting, when it comes with the express purpose of boasting in yourself, is something that can be another thing that the tiny tongue can do in a way that it's a terrible tool. So we've seen the tiny tongue, which can't be tamed, can be a terrible tool in teaching and in boasting. Let's look at a third way, and that is it's a terrible tool in doing evil. In speaking evil is really the best way to say it, in evil. Look with me at verse 8 and following. Well, we'll go to verse 5 and following first. James paints a picture of how the tongue itself can be such a terrible destructive tool. Look at verse 5 to the end of the paragraph. He first mentions that a forest can be set ablaze by a small fire. Have you ever seen a forest fire, at least on TV? You know, maybe you've actually been in areas where there's been one. You know, in the 20 years I've lived in Vegas, I'm not recalled a whole lot directly here in Vegas, but sure has been some terrible ones in our surrounding states. Arizona, California, Utah, they've all had some terrible, terrible fires. I have a dear friend in California, actually more central, more northern California, who lost his home about 3 years ago. He's been to the stream, by the way. He's come to visit. He was actually here in the last year. He's a swim coach now. I brought his whole swim team here when he was here last time, but he lost his whole house. And he said, Kev, you know, it wasn't about the possessions. It was about certain things that were just, like, meaningful to me. It's the little things, like I had a cookie jar from my mom from when I was a little kid, and my house is gone. You know, but forest fires can be devastating. They can destroy homes. They can destroy businesses. And they can start by just a small spark, right? They can start by a lightning strike, or somebody left a campfire, or somebody took a cigarette and was careless and threw it. And, you know, it's these small things that sometimes create these terrible fires that the winds pick up and do all this devastation and damage. And verse 6 says that the tongue is like that. Tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It can stain the body. It can set on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. It can do damage. It can do evil. Look at what it says. The tongue can stain the whole body. That reflects back on James 1:27. Chapter 1, verse 27, how pure religion, a faith that works, keeps oneself unstained by the world. The tongue can stain the body, the whole body. It's a world of unrighteousness. It can partner with evil, and it can be a tool of evil. It can set on fire the entire course of one's life, meaning it can be destructive, it can do damage throughout our whole life and our whole existence. And it's set on fire by hell, meaning that our tongues can even do evil in such a way that it works, even if we don't realize it, it works in conjunction or partnership with the very work of Satan and demons. You remember when Peter's rebuked by Jesus in Matthew 16? Peter said he didn't want Jesus to die, and Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. And what that means is that Peter's tongue, what Peter was saying in that moment, his perspective didn't line up with God's will, it lined up with the devil's will. At times, our tongues won't express God's will, sure. At times, our tongues will express something inconsistent with God's will, and something maybe even consistent more with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's where we need to repent. That's where we need to go to the Lord in his grace. When we think about the evil that the tongue can do, we need to be sobered by the reality that our tongue can reflect the evil and sin that can still exist in our hearts. Yes, our sin's forgiven, but we still have indwelling sin that exists, even this side of heaven. And we will until we're with God in heaven. Sins can still dwell in us. Verse 2 said, we all stumble in many ways. What comes out of our mouths from the tongue so often reflects the sin in our hearts, and we're accountable to God for these things. Listen and look with me at these serious words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 12. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Wow. I'm going to stand before God for giving account of every word that I've said in my sermon today, in my interactions with people, in my communications, you know, text messages, you know, whatever. Any interaction I have, not just today, but every day of my life, I'm going to stand before God, and for every careless word, you know, I'm going to give an account. Now, we hear and we think of something like that, and we go, oh man, we're all in big trouble. But all that does to me is make me so thankful for the grace of God in Christ. Because though this is sobering, this is serious, and I hate that I'm going to have to give an account for every careless word in some senses. I hate kind of the sense of being confronted with my sin on that, but I'm so thankful that it's all covered and paid for by Jesus. That I can know that I will stand in the judgment because of Jesus and his grace and forgiveness. Because those careless words can be forgiven in Christ. Well, then in verse 7 here in James 3, he refers to how every animal can be tamed by mankind. You know, we can tame all kinds of animals. I mean, he says, everyone, we can tame it. But we can't tame the tongue. In fact, though we can control creatures, we can't control this little tongue of ours. Verse 8, the tongue's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's true. The point here is that the tongue does destructive things. It's a terrible tool. How? Verse 9 continues, explains, with the tongue we bless God, yes. We can worship God. We can sing hallelujah. We can praise God. We can pray scripture. We can, you know, dig into God's word, and our tongue can say these wonderful, incredible, kind, and wonderful things, but then we can, you know, say something awful that just cuts a person down, or that's cruel, that's mean, it's insensitive. The tongue can be a terrible tool. That little tongue sometimes we use to trash people. I find it fascinating in Ephesians 4, in a context where it talks about anger. Ephesians 4:26, you know, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In a context talking about anger, and in a context that also talks about forgiveness, even forgiving those who sin against us, that right in that context, it also mentions putting away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. There's a tongue word. That's you can't really slander unless you're speaking, usually. I mean, I guess you can do it in writing. And malice. And so connected with trashing people verbally and slandering them or making negative comments about them is because we've been hurt or disappointed in some way. You know, Ephesians 4 is, to me, making that connection, saying, okay, because you've been hurt by people, here's what tends to happen. You tend to get bitter and you tend to slander people and you tend to speak out things negatively against them by people you don't like or you don't agree with or they hurt you in some way. We need to be really careful because our culture today just feeds this stuff. Our culture today, you almost cannot live in our culture today and not be influenced that, you know, the world around us is just, oh yeah, if you just disagree with someone, just hate them, just slander them, just trash them. You know, we hear so much of this stuff that even Christians start to go, oh, it's okay. I can just do that too, right? Everybody else does it. You know, you hear it in your workplace, let's say, they're complaining about the boss or the company and going off on them. It's okay to disagree. And it's okay to say that you disagree. But how are you doing it? Are you doing it from a place of bitterness? Are you doing it from a place of trashing people? Are you doing it from a place of slander? And so Ephesians 4:32 in that context challenges us. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgives you. That's the way out. That's the way out. You see, we're so willing. We're so willing sometimes to curse people, especially when they hurt us. And instead, what we need to do is what Romans 12 says, is not take our own revenge, but leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. Instead, let's be gracious. Let's be forgiving. So this is what he's getting at. He says, from the same mouth comes blessing, but also cursing. Verse 10. James despairingly says, these things ought not to be this way. He's lamenting. He's lamenting our fallenness. He's lamenting the reality of our sinfulness, that this nasty stuff comes out of our mouths sometimes. Our mouths, our tongues, shouldn't have both blessing and cursing from the same source. Just as a spring shouldn't pour forth both fresh water and salt water, a fig tree shouldn't bear olives, a grapevine shouldn't bear figs, a salt pond shouldn't yield fresh water. But our tongues, our mouths do both. They bless and they curse. This ought not to be so. So stop the cursing. Stop the trash talking towards people. Stop the slandering. Stop the speaking out with excessive, mean-spirited criticism. Maybe instead let's look at how we may be cursing people with our speech, how we may be sinning with our tongue, just as badly we may be sinning with what we say as the sin that has come against us that is sparking the comments. So a lot of times, yes, you've been unjustly treated. Yes, someone has sinned against you, but just because someone has sinned against you, that doesn't mean you should sin too with what you say. Our tongue can be just as bad as what people have done to us that leads us to the bad speech. So this is sobering stuff. This is challenging stuff. James is saying the tiny tongue which can't be tamed can be a terrible tool. It can be a terrible tool in teaching, we saw. It can be a terrible tool in boasting, we saw. And it can be a terrible tool, we saw, third, in evil. So are we stuck with this terrible tongue? This terrible tool, the tongue. What should we do? Let me make a few suggestions. One, by grace receive the gospel. By grace receive the gospel. James 1:18 talks about of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. James 1:21 says, put away filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So number one, by grace receive the gospel. Number two, turn from trash talking with your tongue to letting God transform you. Number two, turn from trash talking with your tongue to letting God transform you. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not merely hearers. James 1:26 said, bridle the tongue. Though it can't be tamed, with God's help, we can bridle it, we can direct it, we can minimize it being a terrible tool. James 2:8 says, love your neighbor as yourself. So when you slip and sin with your tongue, which you will do, just confess it to God as sin. Go to God. Repent from it. Go to God for his grace and mercy. It's there. And three, train your tongue in speaking righteousness. To train our tongue in speaking righteousness is there's an intentionality of effort with God's help to try to speak forth what is good. You know, a great prayer I like from the psalm, and I would encourage you to commit this psalm to prayer. This very verse in Psalm 141, verse 3, is a great psalm to pray. It says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a great one to commit to memory. And, you know, you're having a time with the Lord and you pray, and because our tongue is such a terrible tool and we can speak forth, you know, messy stuff almost on cue or when we're not intending to, when we least expect it, the whole put your foot in your mouth kind of thing, I wish I wouldn't have just said that. Praying this can help us because I think God will help us when we pray something like that straight from his word. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Or Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. You know, a great place to gain some tools in training your tongue in righteousness is the book of Proverbs. And there's a great opportunity for you to learn more about Proverbs on Tuesday night at 7:30. But whether you can come to house group or not, we'd love to have you. Spend some time. If what you've heard today has challenged you and you said, I want to really grow in this, I got to work on this, spend some time in Proverbs. You know, there's 31 Proverbs. There's often 31 days in a month, and you've probably heard people suggest this before. Pick a proverb a day. So today is the third, so you read Proverbs 3. Tomorrow's the fourth, you read Proverbs 4. And you kind of go through the month, and you can do that. You can recycle that. Do that for a few months in a row. And I know some people that have done it for years continually. They read other things too, but they make sure they get the proverb a day in and whatever day of the month it is. And over time, that stuff really helps you. Because Proverbs speaks a lot about the dangers of the tongue and gives us wisdom for how to properly best utilize our speech. Practice speaking words that build up. One of the ways you can train your tongue is to, you know, ask yourself, is it kind? Is it beneficial? Is it edifying, you know, with what I say? Is it respectful? You know, think of ways that you can, you know, intentionally do the opposite sometimes of what our sinful nature might lead us to do. Intentionally, I know people who will intentionally try to find ways to find, you know, 3 to 5 positive things that they're saying daily to a family member or a spouse or their children or to a coworker, that they're trying to look for those things and really be intentional about saying those things. That starts to become patterns of your life. Let me end with this, and then I'll pray and we'll close in a song of worship. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. So Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, with our tongues, we want to bless you. With our tongues, we want to speak forth righteousness and truth and what's good and what's kind. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth, O Lord. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let my lips praise you, O Lord. Let my words, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We make those words our prayer today. And may this tiny tongue that can't be tamed, that can be a terrible tool, may it not be something that brings destruction, like a spark that sets a whole forest fire ablaze. God, may our words honor others, love others, and honor you. We need your help, Lord. We thank you for Jesus who died on a cross and rose again from the dead, and we ask your forgiveness for our foolish words. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that your mercy is greater than our sin. And so, God, right now, we confess the sins of our mouth and the things that we've said that have been hurtful. And we thank you for your forgiveness through Jesus. So we walk out of here forgiven and loved by you, but encouraged and challenged by your word to speak forth what is good and what gives glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?